This morning we have the last message in our series. We're dealing with a guy named Jonah. You ever hear of him? Okay, this is Jonah, a.k.a. Mr. Burpee's going to let us know. A.k.a. who, Jeff?
A.k.a. Jonah the Wayward Prophet.
There you go.
So as PD said, this is our final series, final message in our series, a.k.a. which stands for, also known as. In high school, I was also known as Hoyt. Anybody know why I would be called Hoyt? What? No. There was between 1952 and 1972 was a famous baseball pitcher by the name of Hoyt Wilhelm. I knew it would be the old guys that would know that. What was Hoyt Wilhelm famous for, Tim? Knuckleball. I learned how to throw a knuckleball in high school, and you could not hit that knuckleball, so therefore, I got the AKA as Hoyt. At church, my also known as name is what? What? Yeah, it's Burp. What a name to be known for is Burp. But I'm telling you right now, at home, my also known name is Handsome. I'm Handsome at home. That's my AKA. So far we've been looking at four different characters. We've looked at Og the Last Giant, Jehu the Madman, Jael the Terminator, and last week we looked at Ezekiel the Bone Rattler. And as Pastor Don said, today we're looking at our last guy. His name's Jonah the Wayward Prophet. So does anyone today still believe in the supernatural? Does anybody still believe in the supernatural? See, for many people, supernatural events recorded in Scripture is impossible to believe. Have you heard that before? Some people just have a hard time believing that. And for us to defend Scripture, some people will go out and they'll look for scientific explanations. Because what happens is we go, well, if science can prove it, then it's got to be what? It's got to be right if science can prove it. Our third president, Thomas Jefferson, after he retired, took a razor blade and scissors to the Gospels. Did you know that? And he cut out anything that was supernatural because he was a naturalist. One of the things he also cut out was Jesus' reference to his resurrection. And that was referred in the book of Jonah. Remember that? Jesus went back and said, in the book of Jonah, this is what happened. And Thomas Jefferson didn't believe that, so he cut it out. Supernatural elements is usually the main reason that people will not believe the book of Jonah is a historical book. It's because of the supernatural. So off you and I go trying to defend this supernatural event, and we get all these questions. What do you think is the first question we get when you talk about the book of Jonah? What was that fish, right? What fish is big enough to swallow a man whole? That's the first thing that they talk about. Then they go, how can he breathe and live underwater? How could a man survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale? Which it wasn't a whale, it was a great fish. How could he survive? I mean, listen, there's digestive juices going on here. He's 3 days and three nights in here. You would have thought that he'd be broken down and started squirting out the back by now. But that's not what happened. Then God prepares this great fish to be at the exact spot that Jonah's thrown overboard to swallow him. And not only that, he's also burping him up on land in the exact space where he's supposed to get on the road and go to Nineveh. Kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Do you believe that this morning? That thing can happen? See, we've been told that the book of Jonah is nothing more than a big fish story. You know what I mean, right, Don? The more you tell the story, the bigger the fish gets. That's what some people think. Many people have tried to disprove this account. They will say, fish was the name of a boat that was in the area that picked up Jonah when he was in the sea. So they say it's the name of a ship, boat. Other people have said that Jonah swam to shore, and he stayed 3 days and three nights in an inn called the Great Fish. That's what some people will say. Jonah is just a great big fish story that is made up to teach you and I a moral truth. But are you and I bold enough this morning to stand on the truth of Jonah? Are we bold enough to do that? Because listen, we don't have to explain everything. Do you realize that? We don't have to explain everything. We don't have to worry about all the details. One day, Chloe was telling her school teacher about Jonah being swallowed by a large fish. The teacher said, "It's physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being, even though a whale is a large animal because they have a small throat." I looked it up. She's right. A whale's esophagus is like 20 inches. Okay? Chloe says, "Listen, Jonah was swallowed by a large fish." And the teacher said again, "It is humanly impossible for that to happen. It can't happen." She goes, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah." And she goes, the teacher goes, "So what happens if he goes to hell?" She says, "Then you can ask him." Amen? Chloe was smart enough to know that you don't have to have all the answers this morning. You don't have to have all the answers. Aside from David and Goliath, aside from Noah and the ark, do you realize the story of Jonah was probably one of the most read stories? It's been made into movies, made into books. It's a great story. But when you look at Jonah, I want to ask you a question. Who's the main character in Jonah? Anybody? Louder, I can't hear you. Okay, most people will say what? Jonah or even the fish, right? Most people will say that. Here's the thing. You and I got to remember that Jonah is about God. It's not about the great fish that God prepared for Jonah to do his work. In the book of Jonah, the fish is only mentioned 4 times. The great city of Nineveh is mentioned 9 times. Jonah is mentioned 18 times, but God is mentioned 38 times in 4 short chapters. And if you and I eliminate God from this story, it will make no sense. It will make absolutely no sense. Jonah is about the will of God and how we respond to it. And it's about the love of God and how we share it with others. I'm going to repeat that. It's about the will of God and how we respond to it. And it's about the love of God and how we share it. It's also about running from God. It's about consequences of our disobedience. And also about second chances, which we are going to look at this morning. In 1937, Joe Louis became heavyweight champion of the boxing world. Joe Louis had incredible punching power, literally knocking out more than 75% of his opponents. In 1946, he was slated to fight a guy by the name of Billy Kahn. And in the pre-fight interviews, Kahn was telling reporters that he was going to do a hit-and-run strategy against Louis. So Louis was asked the question, "If he runs, will you chase him?" And Joe Louis's response was these now famous words: "He can run, but he can't what? He can't hide. He can run, but he can't hide." The story of Jonah begins with him what? Running from God. But Jonah soon finds out that he can't hide from God. He can't hide. It's impossible for you and I to hide from God this morning. Just ask Adam and Eve. They figured that out. So God sends Jonah to Nineveh, a city that's known for its wickedness and its brutality. Jonah hated these people, and he wanted God to judge them harshly. And since he knew that God would probably allow them to be okay, that they would repent, he decided that he wasn't going to go to Nineveh. He thought, "I'm not going to go preach this message." So he, what does he do? He goes in the complete opposite direction. Although Jonah was a prophet, he chose to run from God rather than to obey him. And if you think about it today, things really haven't changed. Hasn't changed that much, because many of us who profess to be Christians know what God wants us to do. Yet what do? We will disobey him and we will also run. But here's the problem with running from God. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Here's the big problem when you and I try to run from God. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, what's the next three words? What are they? You are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day, and darkness and light are the same to you. You and I cannot hide from God. We just can't do it. And the story of Jonah will teach us some lessons about what happens when we run from God. But I want to first give you just a little bit of background and history of Jonah. How many books are in the Bible? Come on, church. How many books in the Bible? 66. Jonah is the 10th smallest book in the Bible. Did you know that? Now, in my Bible, it's 2.5 pages long, 4 short chapters, 48 verses, 1,321 words, and you and I could read that in about 10 minutes. That's the book of Jonah. Jonah was the only Old Testament prophet that God sent to a pagan nation with a message of repentance. Did you know that? I didn't know that. And in 2 Kings 14:25, Jonah shows up during the reign of Jeroboam II in Israel. And this is what it says in 2 Kings 14:25. He, meaning Jeroboam, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant who? His servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. See, Jonah was a real person. Jonah was a prophet, and he was mentioned 3 different times by Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus mentioned him in Matthew 12, Matthew 16, and Luke 11. He's mentioned there. See, the historical fact of the account of Jonah and the great fish is actually linked to the historical fact of Jesus and his resurrection. It really is. One day, the Pharisees and Jesus were debating. They were always asking him for signs and wonders. And so they're asking him for a sign. So this is what Jesus said to them in Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. What's Jesus saying? He's comparing himself to Jonah. He's saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to spend 3 days in the heart of the earth, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. So there's that comparison there. The story takes place approximately between 800 and 750 BC. And the Assyrian Empire was at its peak at that time, and its capital city, Nineveh, was the most magnificent city in the world at that time. It was located on the Tigris River. There were more than 30 temples of worship that covered literally everything under the sun, from astrology to magic to prostitution, pagan idol worship. They did child sacrifice. And there was every sexual act that was practiced and encouraged. This was a horrible city to live in. Nineveh was the largest city of its time, according to the scholars. They estimate like over 600,000 people was in this city. Now, if you've read Jonah, you're going to question that number. At least I did. Because when you look at Jonah 4:11, this is what it says in the New King James Version. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left and much livestock? God is telling Jonah, should I not be concerned about these 120,000 people? Now, let me ask you a question. How many people in this room this morning know the difference between your right hand and your left hand? Raise your hand. right, left, your other left, dummy. Is that what, that's what I'm told. But anyway, what does that mean? It means you know the difference between what? Right and wrong. When I did a little study in here, most of the scholars say that this 120,000 people is referring to children that were between 3 and 4 years old, who do not know their right hand from their left hand, who do not know right from wrong. So literally, God is saying to Jonah, listen, you're okay with me killing 120,000 babies, young people? And he's going, absolutely. They're just going to turn out like their mom and dad anyway, so just let's get rid of them now. That was Jonah's attitude. He said, get rid of them. But when you think about 600,000 people, anybody ever been to the big house in Ann Arbor? That stadium holds just under 110,000 people. Think about this. That's 5.5 football stadiums full of people that God is wanting to save here. That's a lot of people, isn't it? It's a lot of people. Nineveh had a lot of libraries, big sporting venues, many theaters, and countless numbers of government buildings. And in Jonah 3:3, this is what it said, an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So we know that most of the cities all had what around them? They all had walls. Here's the walls in Nineveh. They measured 3 miles by 1.5 miles by 3 miles by 1.5 miles. With inside of those city walls was 1,730 acres. That's a lot of property. It's a lot of land. Those walls measured 100 feet high and 40 feet wide. You literally could put 3 chariots side by side by side, and they could go that 7 miles on top of the city wall around the city. That's crazy to think about. When you add the surrounding suburbs, the circumference of Nineveh was about 60 miles. Now, to give you a comparison, that would be like taking Lansing and East Lansing and their surrounding suburbs is about 54 miles. That's a big city. That's a big area. Jonah lived about 550 miles northeast of Nineveh. But you know what our focus usually is on this story? It's the fish, isn't it? It's the big fish. I mean, the question is simply this. Is there a fish big enough to swallow a man whole? And the answer would be, yeah, there's fish that big. Think about the sperm whale. Grows up to 70 feet long, can weigh up to 55 tons. Is that a big fish? That's a big fish. When you think about the great white shark, 21 feet long, up to 2 ton. Those are some big fish. The Greek word for fish is katos. And it's used to describe not a whale, but any large fish or sea monster. 2 marine biologists in SeaWorld of San Diego, they believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great white shark. That's what they believe. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says God, what? God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. After that, what did he create? Everything else, right? Personally, what I believe is God created a special fish for Jonah to keep him alive 3 days and 3 nights to teach him a lesson. That's personally what I believe. Jonah's fear and pride causes him to run from God. Anybody here ever run from God? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody ever run from God before? He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to preach repentance to this city like God commanded, because they are his enemies. And he's convinced that if he goes, God is going to let them repent. And he will not destroy the city. And he's going, I don't want to deal with that. So instead, what does he do? He goes 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. In the opposite direction. Jonah goes down. Okay, he goes down into a ship and he falls asleep. Raging storm comes up. The crew's getting a little bit nervous and they cast lots. They determine that Noah is the problem. They throw him overboard. The sea calms down. The Lord prepares a great fish for Noah. And he's swallowed up. And he's vomited on dry land. And then Noah has been given a second chance. And God says, go and proclaim repentance to Nineveh. It's probably the shortest sermon that's ever been preached. You know how many words in Noah's sermon? It ain't today, that's for sure. 8 words. 8 simple words. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he said. Jonah gets angry. Goes outside the city and pouts. Anybody ever pout before when you get angry? He goes outside the city and he pouts. God provides a leafy plant for him, grows over the top of him, produces some shade. The next day a worm comes along and eats that plant up. And now the hot wind probably comes and scorches the top of his head. So I'm guessing maybe Jonah was bald and he didn't like that hot breeze. And it caused Jonah so much discomfort and anger towards God that all he wanted to do was die. That's all he wanted to do is die. The story of Jonah ends with a cliffhanger. No resolution, and we have no idea what he does. How many of you guys like cliffhangers? There's a few of you that like it. I mean, we don't understand that. Did Jonah finally accept God's unlimited grace and mercy, or did he remain mad at God for the rest of his life? We really don't know. Why does the story of Jonah not come to a satisfying conclusion? I mean, we've all seen the movies, right? You're enthralled in that movie, and all of a sudden, comes to an end, and you go, that is the dumbest ending to a movie I've ever seen in my life. And when I read the book of Jonah, I think that is the dumbest ending to a book in the Bible I've ever read in my life. No offense, God. But it's like, why would you end that story that way? I think that Jonah ends this way because God is asking you and I a question this morning. He wants you and I to put on Jonah's sandals. And God is going to look at you and I and he's going to say, what would you do if you were Jonah? If you had to go through everything that that prophet just went through, what would you do? I think that's the question he's asking this morning. Anybody see the movie Castaway? What's the last scene in that dumb ending? Tom Hanks is at the crossroads. Remember that? And he gets out of his car and he puts a map on the hood of his car. And what's he doing? He's trying to figure out which way he's going to go, right? North, south, east, or west. That's what he's trying to figure out. I think the movie maker wants you and I to put ourselves in his shoes, what he just went through for 3 years. How would you respond to that? And I think that's why God made the ending of Jonah this way. He wants us to think about what we would do in that situation. Pastor Don talked about last week that prophets are called what? They're truth tellers, right? They're truth tellers. Isaiah and Jeremiah and others received similar calls from God, and they were out there confronting injustice, and they were holding spiritual leaders accountable. But every time God called his prophets, they answered the call wholeheartedly. It didn't matter how uncomfortable it was. It didn't matter if they were rejected. It didn't matter how many threats or how many times they got mocked. They literally answered the call. And then we get Jonah, the only Old Testament prophet that runs from God. The only one that runs. So since Jonah is going to prophesy something that's failed to come to fruition, do you wonder if he thinks he's going to be labeled a false prophet? Maybe that's what he was concerned about, that he was going to be labeled a false prophet. Now, I don't think so, because I got to believe Jonah's smart enough to know Hebrew translation of words. The Hebrew translation of the word overthrown also means either to turn around or to be changed. So God is literally saying Nineveh is either going to be destroyed or it's going to what? It's going to change. So as I studied this over the last couple of weeks, God convicted me of about 3 questions that I want to share with you this morning. So in your notes there, we're going to look at that. If you're not in Jonah, turn to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 3 verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee the Lord. The first question I hope that we can ask ourselves is this. Are you running from God? Are you running from God this morning? Think about what Jonah does. He goes down to Joppa, goes down into the bottom of the ship. He goes down into the belly of a whale. Jonah hadn't even realized how far down he had gone because of his compromising became too comfortable to him. He was comfortable in his compromise. We need to remember this. Every step away from God is a step down. Every step. God doesn't always tell us to do the things we like. Have you figured that out? He doesn't always tell us that. He told Jonah to go 550 miles east. He decides to go 2,500 miles west, which at that time was probably as far as a man could actually go. That's a long ways. There's always a boat going in the opposite direction. Always a boat that you and I can take a choice and jump on and go in the opposite direction. But here's the problem. Sometimes it takes more effort for you and I to disobey God than it does to simply obey Him. I mean, think about it. He has a choice, 500, 2,500. Which is the easiest route? 500, obviously. But he runs from God. Is anyone exhausted from running this morning? Are you exhausted? I heard a story of a lawyer who was trying to deliver an important paper to someone. Thinking it was a subpoena, the intended recipient avoided the attorney. But this was a very persistent attorney who was not going to give up. This went on for 14 years until the man ended up in a hospital bed dying of cancer. As he was laying there in that bed, the lawyer wheeled up next to him with the paper. And the man said, "I don't even care anymore. I'm dying of a cancer. Just give me the subpoena." And the lawyer said, "What subpoena? I have a document here to prove that you've inherited $45 million. This man ran away from $45 million for 14 years. That's how it is when you and I decide to run from God. We are effectively saying to God, "Get away from me. I don't want your grace. I don't want your mercy. I don't want your love. I just want to live my life the way I want to live my life. Get away from me." That's what we're saying to Him. But we cannot hide from God. We simply can't do it. So why are we running this morning? Why are we running? I think one of the reasons we run is because in our society, we have way too many options. We have way too many options. But there's only one way, and that's whose way? It's God's way. That's the only way. You and I have a choice this morning to get on the right boat, going in the right direction, going towards God instead of away from Him. Psalm 128, verse 1 says this, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him." So are you running from God this morning? That's a question that we want to ponder. Turn to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. You don't probably have to turn because it's right there on the same page. Jonah 2, 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Our next question is simply this. Is God sending you a wake-up call? Is God sending you a wake-up call? I want you to notice everything that happens to Jonah before he even considers to pray. While Jonah's sleeping, a great storm comes and the sailors are praying to all of their gods and nothing's happening. So the captain of the ship goes down into the bottom of the boat and says, "Listen, wake up. You need to get up here and join this prayer meeting and start praying to your God so God will have mercy on us." He goes up there, but guess what he doesn't do? He still doesn't pray. They cast lots. The lots fall on Jonah, and they start questioning him. "Who are you? Where are you from? Who are your people?" And this is what Jonah says to them. "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, you can't make this stuff up. This dude is on a boat in a rough sea. His God is creating this storm, and he's sleeping, and he's putting other people at risk. That's what happens when we are doing those kind of things. We will put other people at risk when we make those kind of choices. And here's Jonah's choice. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. And notice what he still has not done. He still hasn't prayed. Instead, Jonah tells the men to throw him overboard. You throw me overboard, the storm's going to stop because it is my fault. But these sailors decide they're going to make one more valiant attempt to try to get to shore, which obviously fails. So guess what they do? They decide they're going to pray to Jonah's God as long as he doesn't. And they pray to him and ask God not to hold them accountable for Jonah's life. They throw him overboard and the sea calms. And guess what happens? These sailors are now worshiping the God of Jonah when Jonah wouldn't even do it. God prepares a great fish to swallow him up. Jonah has now hit rock bottom. And he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, and he's got a lot of time to think about his choices now. Sometimes what you and I think is a problem, God calls it a provision. Jonah didn't plan on becoming fish food. He never planned on that. But now Jonah has absolutely no place to run, no place to hide, and no way to fight against God's plan. Have you ever experienced a rock bottom moment? Have you ever had a wake-up call? Maybe you're in an unhealthy relationship that needs some boundaries this morning. Or maybe you're in a relationship that just needs to be ended. Maybe you've done that one habit, you've given into it so many times that you have now become numb to it. You're not convicted by that sin anymore. Are you chasing that promotion? Are you looking for that substance that will give you that false sense of peace? And maybe that secret sin that we've been hiding has finally come to the surface and we now have to face the consequences. No matter what you've done this morning, no matter how low you've gone, I want you to remember this. God loves you. He loves you this morning. Jonah finally decides it's time to pray and repent. Don't wait for God to send you a big fish. Don't wait for him to send you a big fish. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Then the Lord commands the fish to throw him up on dry land, and Jonah finally does what he's supposed to do. Is God sending you a wake-up call this morning? For our third question, we're going to go to Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 there. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I have given you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Our third question is this: what will you do with your second chance? What will you do with your second chance? See, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he finally went to Nineveh. Is there a calling from God that you've been ignoring or running away from this morning? See, as you and I read the book of Jonah, we see constant examples of God's love and second chances. The sailors got a second chance. The Ninevites got a second chance. Jonah got a second chance. And when you look through the scriptures, there are so many people that got second chances. A lot of people have been given many second chances. And here's the thing, we're all going to fail. We're all going to have lapses at times. No one in this room is perfect. But here's what I say, thank God for second chances. Amen. Thank him for second chances. I want you to think back just over your past week, maybe your past month or even the past year. What are some of the ways that you have seen God give you some second chances? I think it'd be good to go home this week and just get a little pad out and start writing down some of the things that God showed you and where he gave you second chances. It was the first week in December of 2000 when God gave me a second chance. I was 45 years old. Working two jobs, life was good. And it was kind of a sticking point for Mary and I at times. She's thinking, listen, I want you to give up that second job, part-time job, working basically a day a week. And she says, you're tired, you need to give it up. She was right. That's the right thing to say to your wife, right? She was right. But I would justify it as any good man would. Honey, you realize that this job, actually, we're able to give more to God because of it. Isn't that a good justification? I'm giving more to God. And by the way, all this extra stuff we're getting and the things we get to do and buy, where do you think that comes from? It comes from this job. But she was right. So I said, okay, I'll pray about it. What does that mean, guys? Is my mind already made up? Probably. So I said to my wife, listen, I'll give it up in April because I was putting in real estate signs, the 4x4 posts, and I thought, I do not want to train somebody in the wintertime to dig a hole in frozen ground. So my logical explanation was, I'll do it in April. God knew that Jeff wasn't going to do it in April. So that week was the week we had back-to-back-to-back 6-inch snowstorms. Anybody remember that week in 2000 in December? Mary had left for work at 6 o'clock in the morning. I had just gotten home, fired up the snowblower, spent 40-some minutes cleaning out my driveway, and then something happened. I started feeling funny, felt like I was going to throw up. I got dizzy and went down to my knees, and I kept thinking, man, I'm about to black out here, and I do not want to go down in this driveway right now because I'm not going to be found until 5:30 at night, and I'll probably be dead. I'm going to wake up in heaven. Well, that's not a bad thing, is it? That thing stopped. There we go. I think I'm going to wake up in heaven. Well, that's not a bad thing. But here's the thing. I tried to stand up, and I couldn't stand up. I couldn't walk. So I crawled to the house through the snow, got in the house, and I thought, I better call my wife. So I called her at work. She says, have you called an ambulance? Well, of course I haven't. So she called the ambulance. They come and pick me up. They took me to the hospital, and they run all these tests, and they found that I had a cerebellum stroke that hit right back here. I have a baseball-sized area in the back of my head that's dead. So I literally can say to you this morning, and it's true, I'm brain dead, okay? And you can go ahead and laugh because I'm brain dead, so that's my excuse for everything. But God literally put me flat on my back for 10 days in a hospital where I had absolutely no other thing to do except for what? Look up to Him. I didn't give up my job in April. God took my job in December. Because I know He knew I wasn't going to give it up easily. At that time, God forced me to reprioritize my life, to listen to His call on my life, to get out of my comfort zone in serving Him. Now, don't get me wrong. I was serving Him. I'd been teaching 5th and 6th grade boys for over 20 years. So I was serving God. But God was challenging me to step out. Pastor Don challenged me to pray about stepping out of the children's ministry and becoming an elder. He challenged me to think about, I want you to become a shepherd and a teacher of adults. And here I am today, out of my comfort zone, following where God wants me to be. It's not easy to do sometimes, but it's better to be obedient and follow Him than to wait for that fish that He's going to come swimming up and swallow me up. Do you need a second chance in life this morning? Because God can forgive you. He can wipe away everything that you've done. Doesn't matter what you've done, how many sins you've committed. God can and will forgive you if you just turn to Him this morning. 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant is really a nice parallel to the book of Jonah, because the theme that runs through Deuteronomy, through the prophets, all the way into the New Testament is simply this. God wants His people to love them with all of their what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Basically, God says, love me with everything you've got. And then He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Where do you stand concerning God today? See, God prepared a great fish to swallow and save Noah. But do you realize that He's prepared something for you also? He's prepared a way for you to come to Him and be a part of God's family. Here at Grace, we say it's as simple as saying our ABCs. So it would be bad of me today if I didn't take this opportunity. If God is calling you to turn around and go towards Him instead of run from Him, if I didn't give you this opportunity this morning. So I'd like you to all close your eyes. Nobody looking around. If you're here this morning and you're hearing God calling you and you're tired of running, you can say a simple prayer right where you sit in the quietness of your heart. And if that's you this morning, you can simply just say this. God, I admit that I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you today. And I believe that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross. And right now, I choose the free gift of salvation by asking you to forgive me my sins, to come into my life and make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. If you say that prayer this morning, guess what? You're part of God's family this morning. Some people say, well, I'm just not a religious person. I don't think I can do that. And I'm thinking, I'm not a religious person either. The ABCs is not about a religion. You know what it's about? A relationship with a living God. So if you want to know more about that, come see me after the service. I've got a little booklet I'd love to be able to give to you called Knowing God Personally. I'm sure Pastor Don, any one of the elders and deacons and staff would also be willing to give you something like this and help you go through that. But I think God is really asking you and I one final question this morning. He's asking you and I, the reader of Jonah, a very serious question, and here's the question. Are you okay with the fact that God loves your enemy? Anybody in here have an enemy? You don't like a person. Are we okay with the fact that God loves my enemy? See, God provided a miraculous means to redirect Jonah, the wayward prophet, to his original calling. Here's the thing. God's plan will not fail because of our disobedience. They will not fail. The book of Jonah will force you and I to hold a mirror up to our face this morning. And we're going to see the worst parts of ourselves. They're going to be magnified. And I hope what that will do is it will generate some humility and some gratitude that God does love his enemies and he puts up with the Jonah in every one of us this morning. So I want to give you three quick application points. It's on the back side of your notes, I think. Three really simple applications as we walk out of here and face our week. Number one, did you ever try to run from your shadow as a kid? How did that work out? It keeps following you, right? It's the same way with God. You can't outrun God either. So here's your application number one. When God tells you to go somewhere, listen and go. Number two, stay alert and pay attention to what God is trying to teach you. Too often we wait until we are so deep into trouble before we pray. So your second application is this, don't wait. Pray continually, keeping your heart tuned into the Lord. And then number three is don't live a life of complaining. Complaining will only contaminate your life this morning. My prayer for you is that you'll live a life of gratitude. And when you see God's mercy on our lives and the lives of others, how about we start becoming grateful? Amen? Let's become more grateful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Jonah this morning and from his life. Jonah was in the belly of a great fish, and you still heard his prayers, which means for us that you can hear our prayers wherever we're at this morning. We want to stop running from you. And this morning, Father, we choose to run to you. We choose to wait on you, and we choose to always trust you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you much, Jeff. On your table in the...